Today we come to the third Sunday in Advent, and this year we're following a traditional theme as we go through Advent, and that is we are looking at hope and joy and peace and love. That was the wrong order, but there is a traditional order. We are on joy this third week, so we light that pink candle. Sometimes we mix it up and do it different ways, and there's tribes, Christian tribes all around the world who are using these themes in different ways during the four Sundays of Advent to explore what God is expecting of us as we prepare to ready ourselves for Christmas. And today, we're on joy. And I'll tell you what, I was trying to figure out a way to describe joy, but if anybody saw Colin Ambler's face when he lit those candles this morning, that was joy. I've never seen such a happy face in my life. So today, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at joy today. And I want to remind you, there's a set of sermon notes in that little bulletin you got. That's really an outline of what I want to talk about today. So if you want to pull that out and you just take a pencil, and anytime there's something that strikes you there, that might be God talking to you, and you jot that down, and that'll be there for you later. So I want to encourage you to do that. Okay, what is joy? How do you define joy? Actually, how do you define a feeling? Defining a feeling is very difficult. You can describe a feeling, but defining a feeling, and if you go to Webster's Dictionary, Webster's Dictionary says this about joy. Joy is the emotion that is evoked by well-being, success, or the prospect of possessing what one desires. I guess that could be, but the second definition just says happiness. Joy and happiness. And you know, sometimes we look at those two things and we try and make a distinction between the two. And you've heard me preach here about these subjects. I've talked about joy as being something that comes from the inside and comes outward, and happiness is something on the outside that goes in, right? We've talked about that. But that's even splitting hairs when you think about it. You go to the Bible and you look up joy and happiness, and they use the same word interchangeably for both things. It's really hard to define these things. So when I get to joy, I have to describe joy. It's harder to define. So I'll say, well, what gives me joy? When I think about what gives me joy, well, just spending time with Kim with nothing on the schedule, just goofing around, holding hands, going and doing something, that's joy. I feel joy just thinking about that. Having all of us in the house for Christmas, that's going to happen. I'm excited about that. That gives me joy. Jumping on the motorcycle and taking a ride in the country when the sun's coming up or the sun's going down and there's fresh mowed grass in the air, you know, that's joy. When Penn State wins, that's joy. I can go on and on. But what I think about, you know, when I'm describing joy, what happens is joy is spending time with people that I love, doing the things that I love, in the places that I love, or just thinking about those things. That's joy. That's where I experience joy, just thinking about those things. But what I want to talk about this morning is we don't always stay in that place. We can't live all of our lives on that mountaintop of joy. We can't be with the people we love, do the things we love, in the places that we love, or think about all those things all the time. That's not a choice for us. The fact that we get to do that is great, and we experience joy, but we spend time in the valley. We spend time down here where joy seems a bit elusive sometimes. And we have to figure out what we're going to do with that, you know, because there's plenty of things that I don't feel joy. I don't feel joy cleaning up after my dog. That's just a fact. I don't feel joy when Kim tells me to take out the garbage or asks me to take out the garbage. I don't feel joy, you know, when I feel a stomach virus coming on or any of those things. We're not always able to stay in that place. You know, so we talk about, and I have to be honest with you, there's part of this that I talk with people in my profession about. I talk a lot about death. I have never felt joy being with people who are experiencing the loss of a loved one or the loss of a loved one in my own life. You just can't do it. That's not the way it is. We're not always on the mountaintop. Sometimes we're in times of adversity. And we have to know what that means when we're there. And you know something? When you're down in that valley and you're down there for a while, you start to have senses of like, am I ever going to feel joy again? Am I ever going to laugh again? And what happens is you start to get a joy deficiency. Sometimes you go to the doctor, and this is what my doctor tells me. Well, you got a vitamin D deficiency, Tom. I'm like, what's that mean? Well, you're not getting enough sun. I'm like, you told me to stay out of the sun, right? He says, well, you can take a pill for that. So you've got a vitamin D deficiency. You know, somebody else goes, you got an iron deficiency. What happens when you have a joy deficiency in your life? It affects something else. It affects your soul. Your soul is what hurts, and you long for it. You were made for joy. You yearn for joy. That's part of who you are. And when you have that joy deficiency, you begin to long for it. And if you stay long enough down in that trough and you're not experiencing that, the next step from that longing and yearning for it is despair. And despair is complete hopelessness. It's a total lack of hope. So what we need to know, what we need to think about is, how do we find joy, especially in those times when we're in the valley? And you know something, here we are at Christmas time, and Christmas is a great time of the year, but Christmas doesn't automatically mean you feel joy. Christmas cries out joy, it shouts joy, it's all about joy. But if we're in the valley, sometimes that feels like a slap in the face. Merry Christmas, ho, ho, ho. Sometimes that widens the chasm between the joy you want to feel and the depths of despair that you find yourself in. And that's just the way it is. I really want us to think about, how do we move from that melancholy, that despair, that depression, to find the joy that God wants us to have. And here's what I want you to understand. Joy is not just something you wake up in the morning and say, today I'm going to conjure up a batch of joy. I'm going to be joyful today. It doesn't happen that way. You don't make joy. Joy is a byproduct from other things that we do. And I want to talk about three of those things here today. Three things that I want you to remember. The very first one, and this is the most important one, I believe, joy is a byproduct of our giving other people joy. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? If you give joy away, if you bring joy into somebody else's life, what I'm telling you is you experience joy yourself. And that's really part of the reason we do all the things we do around here as faithful Christians, as singing, believing Christians. We get that food pantry ready, and there's a team here that does that, and all of you participate in it. At Thanksgiving, we're giving out turkeys and pies and all kinds of stuff, and that's joy-filled. Those people are walking away with a bag of joy, and that gives us joy. At Christmas, it's the same thing. And then Chosen 300, we'll go out there right after Christmas and give them a meal, but you got a toy train back there where you're giving socks and mittens and presents for kids who might not get any other presents this year. That's giving away joy, and that causes us joy. That's how it works. A lot of the things we do around here, and a thousand other things that we do, are in that process of giving away joy to someone else, and we find joy ourselves. It's amazing how this works. And then we say, why does it work this way? That's the way God made us. We are wired, we are blessed to be a blessing. And when we do that, we're blessed to be a blessing. It's this circular effect. It all works that way. And God, the Bible teaches us that. The Bible teaches us from the very beginning. You know, sometimes we find it by accident. Sometimes it just happens because we're doing that. And if you look at the whole psychology behind this, in the past couple of decades, what's really risen to the top is positive psychology. There's this whole area of positive psychology where psychologists look at this and they study this. And there was one psychologist who said, you know, when I prescribe finding joy to my patients, and I instruct them to go out and do things that'll return to them in joy, she says, I'm really prescribing to them all the stuff I learned in Sunday school. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And they come back with lifted hearts. She says, I see it. I document it. We're made for this. This is the way it happens. And you know, so that's the first one. That's something that we can leave here and do today. Joy is a byproduct of giving someone else joy. Okay, number two. Joy is also a byproduct of a changed perspective on our own suffering. When we're suffering, if we look at that through a different lens, if we view our own suffering differently, believe it or not, we can find joy there. Have you ever run into anybody out there who says, you know, I've read the Bible, and the Bible's all about this Pollyanna Christian life, you know, where if you become Christian, you start doing all those things, nothing ever bad ever happens to you. And guess what? I read the Bible, and I went out and did all those Christian things, and bad stuff still happened to me. Did you ever run into anybody like that? I don't believe in any of that because God didn't protect me when that. And my first response is, well, you must not have read the Bible. Because the Bible is the story of people who suffer over and over and over again. And the foundational story is the story of people who were in captivity, in slavery for 400 years, and God comes and delivers them. And then you got the story of the apostles who come along, and every one of those apostles, what happens to them? They're killed for their faith, but guess what? They get the reward. They're delivered in the end, and they meet God face to face, and they're given a crown of righteousness, right? The story is God sending his own son who, what do? He comes to show us how to love each other, and we crucify him and put him on the cross so that the whole world can be saved. The Bible is story after story after story of suffering and how God delivers us. And you know, when you search through the Old Testament, what you find is you find this literature that is all about suffering. Job, that's the suffering of the innocent, right? Then you got Lamentations. Lamentations is somebody walking through Jerusalem after it's been sacked. There's bodies and rubble all over the place, and they're saying, my soul cries out, it's full of wormwood and gall, where are you, God, right? Then you get to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is an old man looking back at his life and saying, it wasn't worth anything. It wasn't worth anything. And then you get to the Psalms, all right? And there's this whole category of the Psalms called the complaint Psalms. Why, O God, have you forsaken me? Don't you know the dead people don't praise you, God? You better save me because I'm about to be dead, right? And the most famous of the complaint Psalms, Psalm 22. We do that on Monday, Thursday. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are Jesus' words on the cross as he's singing Psalm 22. We've got this, and you know something? Do you know what Bible scholars call all of this literature where we find these complaint scriptures? They call it wisdom literature. Why would they call all of these complaint and lamentation psalms and scriptures wisdom literature? Because wisdom is found in suffering. Character, the depths of personality, compassion. It comes from suffering. The best works of literature come out of people who have suffered and faced adversity. The best works of art come from people who have experienced the pain and suffering and what it's like to be in that valley of the shadow of death. The best preachers come from a point of suffering where they can really describe it and really talk about it. There have always been people who have experienced suffering. And there's always been a God who wants to deliver them. Now, I want to tell you, if you're somebody who's here today and you've never experienced suffering, just be patient. It's coming your way. That's just the way life is, folks. We all experience suffering, but we find joy in a changed perspective, a changed lens on how we view it. And how we as Christians view it, we view that is the time where God can do his best work. That's where God is with us, and we're learning, and God is not leaving us, and God is going to do incredible works through our suffering. Now, there's a whole group, I mentioned out there, there's religions out there that say the way you get through this is you avoid any kinds of suffering. Do not get attached to people. Do not get attached to the things. Do not make relationships. That way, when these things are taken away from you, you won't feel any pain. Well, that's not living. The way we find joy is through accepting that suffering and living through it, knowing that we're not alone. That's how we grow our character. And you know something? If you are one of those people who have benefited from not experiencing suffering in your life and you want to grow your depth of character, how do you do that? You spend time with people who have suffered. And you get to know them. And you spend time in their space. And you learn from them. You learn compassion and wisdom. Okay. So we don't look at suffering as something that's something we want to avoid. Hey, we don't look at it and say, hey, how can I suffer? I need to go suffer. No, but when it comes our way, we look at it differently. We say, how is God going to perfect me through this? How is God going to sanctify me through this? How is God going to deepen my relationship with him through this? You know, one of the greatest parts that Mr. Gardner read to us from Hebrews 12 just a few minutes ago, I don't know if you caught the one line in there, that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the suffering on the cross. How does Jesus find joy before him as his hands are being nailed to a cross? In his suffering, what joy does he find? We already know that he prayed the night before, may this cup pass from me, please, I don't want to go through this pain. He doesn't want to go through this pain, but he finds joy in knowing that this can save the world. So what he's praying during that time, he's saying, dear God, use this pain, use this suffering to let them know how much you love them. Dear God, would you just let them know that through this action and this pain and this suffering, they too have been given the gift of salvation. And he's finding joy in that. And then it says right at the end of that scripture, then and only then does he take his seat at the right hand of God the Father. That's how we find joy. We change our perspective on suffering. All right, number three. This is the last one we're going to cover today, and it's joy is a byproduct of trusting God. When we trust God in all circumstances, we find joy. Ken Carter's a United Methodist bishop in Florida, and he said it this way. He said, joy is not what we seek. It is a consequence of keeping faith in adversity. All right? Joy is a byproduct of trusting God. You know, you might be in that place. You've lost your job. You're looking for a job. You can't find a job. Years goes by. You're in despair. You start to think, I'm never, ever going to get another job. You know, you're depressed. You start feeling more depressed. You get sad. You say, am I ever going to laugh again? You know, you become ill, and you're sick for a while, and then you start saying, am I ever going to be healthy again? You know, you ask yourselves these things. Your marriage isn't, your relationship isn't going well. Am I marriage ever going to be okay again? This sense of despair kicks in, and you get deeper and deeper and deeper, and you're walking through these difficult times. I had the unfortunate experience on my very first pastorate in Valley Forge. I had a very young couple there in their early 30s, and they had two little boys, ages 2 and 4, and the father was diagnosed with terminal cancer. I think he was 32. He told me, you have a year to live. And I had to watch that despair. That despair just set in. And it set in hard and deep, not just with them, but the people around them, knowing what was coming, trying to do all the things they wanted to do. And then, you know, it led up to the funeral and the memorial service, and all these young people were there. It was just such a difficult time. But then 4 or 5 months later, we were at an event at the church, and I saw this young mom chasing her little boys around the hall as we were all about to eat a meal together. They were laughing and playing, and I realized that God had delivered once again, and joy had returned. Maybe it was just for a moment, but there was joy at that time. And that's what happens to us as Christians as we believe and trust in God and stick to our faith. God will deliver us too, and that's the promise of Scripture. You know, your marriage might not be going well, but you know something, and if two people aren't willing to work on it, it's not going to get better. But give it time, and God will deliver you. And you know something, if you're sick, and it might be really bad, God might not miraculously heal you from something, but you will be delivered. There's people that I sit at their deathbed, and there is no miraculous healing, but there is deliverance through the resurrection of the dead. It happens all the time. I've been with those people, and yes, you know something, there'll be another job. The economy will change, or something will happen, and you'll find another job. And this is what we know through the conviction of the Christian faith, that God will be there, and we're called to trust Him. So that brings us to the scripture I just read to you a couple of minutes ago, this Isaiah 12. We read all 6 verses of it, and in that short 6 verses, Isaiah gives the people of Israel and Judah 2 short songs. Now, he gives them 2 songs to sing. And here's the setting again. It's about 730 B.C., and Isaiah is talking first to Israel in the northern kingdom. Remember, Israel was one kingdom, then it was split in two. So we have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And in this first part, Isaiah, if you start right at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1, he gets right into it. And he's warning the northern kingdom, Israel, if you don't turn back to God, if you don't start treating each other with justice, if you don't turn away from those idols that you've been running after, the Assyrians are going to come down and wipe you out. And they didn't turn. They kept doing what they were doing. So you know the story in 722, the Assyrians come down and they wipe Israel off the map, never to be heard from again. Okay? Then Isaiah turns, in the next chapter, he turns to the southern kingdom of Judah, and he says, did you see what happened in the north to your brothers and sisters? If you don't turn away from the idols, if you don't start treating each other with justice and turn back towards God, the same thing is going to happen to you. And they said, you're right, Isaiah, we've seen it, we're turning. And they did. They turned back towards God for a while, for a season. But eventually the pull of the idols and the injustice was too much. And it wasn't until 586 B.C. that then the Babylonians came and wiped out the southern kingdom of Judah. And it is in chapter 12 that we read today where we find Isaiah giving these people 2 songs. Now here's the interesting part. He's giving them chapter 12 long before they were ever taken into captivity, long before the Assyrians or the Babylonians ever stepped foot across that Fertile Crescent. He's giving them a song to sing before they've ever felt the pain. And he talks to them in those songs and tells them This is going to happen to you, but when it happens, there's going to be something for you to sing. And he gives them this. He says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, a government will be upon his shoulders, and he shall reign with justice and righteousness forever." It's amazing. You know, you get to Isaiah 12, and he's giving him this warning 150 years before they're even taken into captivity. And he says, "In that day when I bring you back." He's saying, God says, in that day when you're captive, God will bring you back. In that day, you will come to Jerusalem, and you will sing again. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will sing again. He's giving them a song of joy. What happens when we sing? Something happens when we sing, you know? You know, we sing, and this faith that we have in our heads, we start singing, and that faith sings its way into our hearts. And all of a sudden, we don't even know about our faith. Not only do we know about it, we sense it in here. What happens when Mary gets the word that she's going to give birth to a child? She hasn't been married yet. This idea that she's pregnant could cost her life. It could get her exiled. All these terrible things could happen to her. What does she do? She sings. And we have the Magnificat. She sings. Not by accident. The longest book in the Bible is the Songs, the Psalms. 150 chapters. And in there, there's songs where when people are sad, they can sing the sad psalms. When people are complaining, they sing the complaint psalms. When they're full of joy, they sing the joy songs. When they experience a victory, they sing the victory songs. There's a song for every occasion in the Psalms. And I can't help but think about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They've been taken to the prison and locked up in Philippi. They're bloody and beating and almost dead. And what do they do at midnight? They start singing. It goes from their head to their heart, and they can't help but find joy in doing that. And what do we do at Christmas? We sing songs. Now, I know some of you have some hymns memorized, but all of you have the Christmas carols memorized, right? And these are all songs of joy. And what happens when you go out to the mall? What do you hear on the speaker? There's no demarcation between secular and Christian songs when it comes to Christmas. I go to the mall, and it's "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" over my head. And I'm like, these people don't even know it, but they're humming and singing along. People who don't even go to church know the words, and they're singing songs of joy for deliverance yet to come. And then I go somewhere else, and you know, you go over to the get your oil change, and they got a Way in the Manger going on over there, you know. And you get somewhere else, and it's the First Noel, and I just want to tell, do you know what that song is saying? There was a birth for you so that you can experience birth too. 24 hours a day. And people complain, hey, they don't even wait till Thanksgiving to play Christmas music anymore. They start at Halloween. I'm like, that's great. Let them play it year round. They're proclaiming the birth of a Savior and a life that's open to them and everyone around them. When we sing, it goes from here to here. And we experience joy. That's the way it works. Do you know where the very first carol came from? You guys all know this. We repeat this every year. The very first carol, hear these words: "And suddenly there was surrounding the angel a heavenly host that began to sing and praise God, saying, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace and goodwill to men." Men, glory to God, peace on earth to men. The horizontal and the vertical right there. That was the first one sung by angels to shepherds. How would the shepherds have ever gotten the news that their king, their salvation, had been born and was lying in a manger in swaddling clothes? So my question for you, my challenge for you today is, who in your life, who in your circle of influence is in a dark place? Who in your life is out of a job? Who in your life has recently experienced the death of a loved one? Who in your life is just in a funk? And they're having a really tough time because they can't get in the Christmas spirit. That's darkness, friends. That's what pushes us down. And I'll tell you what. You know the Greek word for angel in the Bible? It's really complicated. It's angel. And when you look up the definition of angel, it's not white flowing robes with wings, you know, and a torch. No, that's for the plays and everything. The definition is messenger. The shepherds had a messenger who came and told them this news that took them out of the darkness and into the light. Who in your life can you be an angel to? Who in your life can you be a messenger to? Who in your life is experiencing darkness? And they might not hear it from anybody else but you. And here's the thing. I've got people in my family who, you know what they do at Christmas? On Christmas Eve, they get together and they have a couple of drinks. And they go to bed with this great expectation and excitement of what Santa's going to put under the tree the next morning. And they get up the next morning and they open all those presents. And then they get around the table and they have turkey or ham. And then they watch a movie. And that's Christmas. They never got to sing. They never got the message of joy. Who in your life is waiting for that invitation? Who in your life can you go to and you say, hey, you know something, on Christmas Eve we do this crazy thing. We go to the church late at night. And when we go in, we're handed a candle, you know. And then there's this one point in the service where the whole place goes dark. And then we all light our candles. And we sing this song. What is the last song we sing on Christmas Eve? What's the very last song? Nope. Joy to the World. We sing that song and we walk out these doors knowing that the light has been given to us in a very special time in this modern community that we've been given to experience with. And here's what I'm telling you. If you say to someone, if you say, there's this crazy thing that we do on Christmas Eve, you want to come along? Just because you stop by their cubicle or their home or you knock on their car door window and you ask them, I bet they come. Because of who you are. I bet they come. And guess what? When you do that, what happens? You experience joy. Because that's how it works. Friends, joy is a byproduct of giving other people joy. Joy is a byproduct of looking at your own suffering in a different way. And joy is a byproduct of trusting God that when you step out in a little bit of faith and do something unusual, God's got your back. That's what Christmas is all about, folks. And my prayer for you is that you will experience the true joy of Christmas this year as we seek to be the light in a dark world. Let's pray.